I am Ben Brand, if you guys don't know me. I really want to quickly say amen to what Caleb and Melissa shared. Some of you guys, this may be your last Sunday here at New Life Church, and one of the most painful parts of our job is seeing you go. But it's also really exciting because we know that you will go, and our hope is that you will find a church, and you will plug in, and you will bless that church. And you won't do that if you are just church shopping. You have to really go, and you have to dive, and you have to invest. Use what God has given you. And it won't be like New Life, I promise you that, because, yeah, for a variety of reasons. It probably won't be in Ann Arbor, but if it is, awesome. All right, and I just want to encourage you to find a church, get plugged in, and give it your all. All right, so that wasn't on my script here. It's not actually a script, but it wasn't in my notes. But I feel so passionately about Jesus' bride, and I don't want you to leave here and think, well, there's nothing like it. It's not true. His bride is everywhere. All right, find a place, plug in, invest. All right, so after my exhortation and catching my breath after dancing for you guys, we are wrapping up the series called He Who Is In Us. And over the last couple weeks, we've talked about a couple attributes of the Holy Spirit, a couple things that the Holy Spirit does and brings to us. The first week, I shared about how the Holy Spirit is our life. He gives us life, and he gives us a life that is designed to glorify God. And last week, Kyle shared about how the Holy Spirit is our help. He is our paraclete who comes alongside of us. And as I prepared for today's topic, I felt that I get to continue in something that Paul actually explains in Ephesians 3:8. He says, though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. And I feel like that's what we've been doing some of this series, right? We've been talking about the endless treasures that we have in Christ. And today we're going to look at something that some have called the highest blessing of the Christian life, adoption. But before we get into that, I'm going to pray. Lord, I just thank you that today we do get to come together as your body here, and that all over the world, your body is meeting with the goal of bringing you glory, Lord. I pray that that's what our service today would do. It would glorify you, that we would gain more of an understanding of who you are, of what you do, how you work in our lives. Will you move this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So my goal today isn't to give you a bunch of new information. There might be some new information. I know that you guys are in finals. My goal is to really bring you to a sense of awe and wonder of who God is in this particular aspect of adoption. And knowing that that's what I was going to be talking about last week, when Kyle was sharing, there was one verse in particular that really stuck out to me. Kyle was sharing from John 14, and the verse was, no, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. And when a child is orphaned, whether it's by the death of their parents or by the sin of the parents, it is tragic. That child is left helpless. And if you read all throughout the Bible, God is passionate about orphans. He is passionate about being advocates for them. They are helpless, and they need people who will step in for them, who will go before them, who will help them. And if you look at it in the context, it makes sense that what Jesus is talking about, he's saying, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. You will be helpless as an orphan, but I will send the helper. But Jesus isn't just speaking metaphorically, right? This happens, that whole Jesus' last message to the disciples, that happens before he goes to the cross, before he's killed, before he raises again. And then he comes back, and he addresses them this way. We see it twice in Matthew 28. He says, then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. Don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go and find my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. See, Jesus, there something happened at the cross, obviously. Two things that happened kind of from a legal standpoint, for lack of a better word. The first was that we were justified. Right? That the Father was sitting as judge and we stood condemned, and Jesus said, no, I will pay the penalty for them. And Jesus' righteousness became our righteousness. And we are no longer condemned. We stand innocent before God because of what Jesus did on the cross. And the second thing is, it starts to get a little crazy, if you'll bear with me. We become children of God. We are adopted. It's not just that our sins are wiped out. We become God's children. Jesus referred to the disciples as brothers. My Father and your Father. The whole idea just seems, it's a little too good to be true. It's a little ludicrous. As I was preparing, I was continually just in awe of this. And I had the thought that if I were to pitch this as a television show, I would get laughed out of the room. So I'd be like, all right, so here's the setting. We're in a courtroom, and there's a judge, and then they bring somebody in, okay? And he's definitely guilty. They've already decided he's guilty. But at just the right time, before he's to be locked up, the son of the judge, he steps in and says, no, I've actually paid the penalty for that. I've paid the penalty for the condemned. Pretty compelling stuff so far, right? And then it gets a little bit unbelievable. The judge decides that he's going to adopt the condemned person. And the son and the condemned person are now brothers. And then this happens again with the next person that they bring in. And the next person. And also there's the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure where the Holy Spirit fits in with the television prompt, but we are talking about the Holy Spirit, so I feel like I should kind of address where he does fit in. And if you go back to Romans 8, where we were a couple weeks ago, you can see, it says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery, leading again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. See, Paul describes the Holy Spirit as the spirit of adoption. And as he comes alongside of us, as he tries to help us, like Kyle talked about last week, there are a number of things that he is trying to help us to do in the realm of adoption. The first thing that I see the Holy Spirit doing is he helps us to see our identity and position. Right? Without the work of the Holy Spirit, we would not be able to cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit helps us to see that we are God's kids. And you may have heard that Abba there, it's a very intimate term. That sometimes people will say that it means daddy. And I was actually listening to something from Tim Keller recently, and he said that Abba doesn't actually mean daddy. More accurately, it's translated as dada. It's even more primary than daddy, that there's a greater level of intimacy than daddy. He argues that when a child is old enough to say daddy, they're often old enough to try to use that name to try to get something from their daddy. But dada is used in infancy, and it's used because they only want him. And when through the Holy Spirit we cry, Abba, Father, it's not a way to get something from God. It's a way to just be with God. I'm a dad. I've got three girls. I brought a picture of them for you today. I know, right? And for the most part, they do just want me. There are definitely moments when they want stuff. But for the most part, they want to be with me. I actually asked them, at great risk to my own personal ego, I asked them what their favorite thing about being my daughter is, the older two, the middle one, she doesn't. I bought the Jimmy Fallon book, Your Baby's First World Will Be Dada. Total waste of money. Not really. I mean, she says mama because she actually gets things from my wife. We're still working on dada. That sounded way more cynical than it was supposed to. But let's go back to looking at my cute children. Oh, goodness. Take a drink of water, reset. I asked the older two what their favorite part about being my daughter was, and they both answered, playing with me. Yeah, it melted my heart, too. Brooklyn, she's on the end. She's the middle child. She will often say in the morning, I hear her before they come out of their room to Lily, the oldest, and she say, I wonder if it's Dad's day off today. I know. And I'm not the world's best father. I don't have the mug or the T-shirt. In fact, I saw a T-shirt that said, world's most okay dad. And I'm like, that, I should get that T-shirt. You see, God wants us to just be with him. Not to try to get things from him. He wants to provide everything for him. I want to provide everything that I can for my kids. But they just want to be with me. The Holy Spirit, he wants you to see that you are the children of God and that you can cry out to him and he will answer. Paul continues on in Romans and he says this, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery leading again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are God's children. Know that you are God's kid. This, when I was thinking about this, it reminded me of, you guys know how sometimes celebrities, when they get into trouble, will try to play the card, do you have any idea who I am? Right? It's kind of a jerk move. Hopefully the cop has no idea who they are and just gets more upset with that. But the Holy Spirit, he does the opposite, right? He's trying to whisper to you, do you have any idea who you are? Do you not know that you are the child of the King? He wants us to know and live out of that position. He wants us to act like children of the King. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, talks about this some. He talks about three ways that the Holy Spirit does this, and instead of rewriting, I just stole it. And so I'm going to share it with you. The first thing he does, he calls it manifest the family likeness. The Holy Spirit helps you to grow in Christ's likeness. And this isn't a, hey, why can't you be more like your older brother Jesus? No, it's helping you to, I mean, that's the best thing you can do, right? It's helping you to do that. It's not in a shaming way. He's working and trying to conform you into the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit is doing this work within you. It's not something that you have to do. You can cooperate with it, but the Holy Spirit is seeking to do that work. The second thing that J.I. says, I don't actually know what his real first name is. It's kind of weird to call him J.I., but he says that you further the family welfare. And what he goes on to explain that means is that you love the brethren. You love those who are in the family. Jesus gives this command. Kyle actually shared it last week. A new command I give you. Love one another just as I have loved you. You must love one another. And John says in 1 John, shortly after the part that we showed you a couple weeks ago where he says, he who is in you is greater than he is in the world. A little bit later in that chapter, I'm sorry, I don't have the slide for you. He says, if someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, some translations say brother or sister, that person is a liar. If we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command, those who love God must love their fellow believers. The Holy Spirit is working, trying to bring you into a way that you can love your brothers and sisters in Christ in a way that helps them to see who God is. The last thing that J.I. Packer talks about is to maintain the family honor. I shared with you a couple weeks ago that the Holy Spirit longs to bring glory to God, longs to bring glory to Christ, to make him famous, and he's helping you to do the same thing. And I feel like that there's a whole sermon in each one of those things, but we don't have time for that. You guys have studying you probably need to do or not do, whatever your procrastination plans are for today. And so we have to just trust today, since I can't tell you all about that. You can't trust knowledge. You're going to have to trust that the Spirit is doing those things and bringing them about, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, God's purpose was that we Jews who were the first to trust in God and Christ would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. The Holy Spirit is working in your life to bring about these things. In that last verse there, it says that he's given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of the inheritance, and I want to spend a little bit of time talking about what that means. See, the Spirit wants us to know that we are heirs of God. It says this in Romans 8, continues on, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are God's children, and if we are, and if children, then heirs, namely heirs of God and also fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so we may also be glorified with him. So when you're adopted, you receive all of the legal rights of being a child. And that includes receiving an inheritance. You become an heir. And not just to things. Things are nice. I like things probably more than I should like things. But this says that we are heirs to God himself. That God is all that we actually need. And it's a concept that's actually found in the Old Testament. If you're familiar with who the Levites are, they're the priests of the land. And when they were coming into the promised land, that is Israel, the priests didn't actually get a portion of the land. Everybody else, all the other families, got a portion of the land. But to demonstrate to the priests, the leaders, the spiritual leaders of the land, that they were to rely on God and be an example of relying on God, they received no portion apart from God. Deuteronomy 18:2 says, they will have no inheritance in the midst of their fellow Israelites. The Lord alone is their inheritance, just as he had told them. He wants the Levites to get that all that they really need is God. And God provided for them generously. They got to eat off of the sacrifice they did not want. But they had to rely and turn to God. Not only do we have God himself as our inheritance, we're also co-heirs with Christ. Which means that if he is an heir to something, we are an heir to something. Hebrews 1:2 says, and now in these final days he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son he created the universe. I could take some time and go through all the things that we inherited, but that sums it up pretty well. Everything. And there's not like a nuance in the Greek that it really means this. It means everything. It's pretty overwhelming. And if we could just go back to Romans 8:17, can you actually put that back up there, Jonah? If we could just go back and say, take out that, if indeed we suffer with him part, this would be amazing, right? You guys know you're not supposed to do that, though, right? I can't. The Bible says what the Bible says. And honestly, if the Bible didn't say that we were going to suffer, I would actually be more concerned, because then it would be not consistent with what I've experienced. I would think that I would be doing something wrong. We do suffer. Romans 8:18, though, says, for I consider that our present sufferings cannot even be compared to the coming glory that will be revealed to us. See, I think Paul is trying to say, yes, there will be suffering, but keep your eyes on this. The Holy Spirit wants you to remember these things. To remember that you are a son, that you are a daughter. You are God's pride and joy. And these sufferings, they actually pale in comparison to the glory that will be shown in you. You just have to hold on. You have to walk through them. And the Holy Spirit, he's going to use those sufferings to continue to work in you, to continue to be the raw materials of the way to mold you into being more like Christ. I found this story. It was in a John Piper thing. He was quoting John Newton. I wasn't sure if I should just quote John Newton or John Piper, so I told you both in case you go looking for it, because I couldn't find the original source. So we're taking John Piper's word on it that this is from John Newton. He tells this story. It goes like this. Suppose a man was going to New York to take possession of a large estate, and his carriage should break down a mile before he got to the city, which obliged him to walk the rest of the way. What a fool we should think him if we saw him wringing his hands and blubbering out all the remaining mile, "My carriage is broken, my carriage is broken." I know at times that's me. I'm that guy. I'm so focused on the suffering. I'm so focused on the things that are negative, the things that are not going perfect in my life, and I lose sight of the fact that I am God's kid. And the glory and the treasure that awaits me someday, it pales in comparison. We have endless treasures in Christ. And if you are here today and you don't know what that means, in Christ, it just means that that is where we have placed our faith. If you haven't done that, I invite you to step into that courtroom scenario and know that as you stand before that judge that you are in need of a Savior, that you stand condemned. And Jesus can be and is that Savior if you accept it. If you don't know how to do that, that's okay. T's mentioned comment cards. You can write things on there. We're actually going to have a time of communion in just a little while, and we have people available in the back. If you want to go to the back during communion or even come forward after the service and pray with somebody, just tell them, "I want to accept Jesus. I don't know how." They would gladly, gladly help you to do that. They also would be glad to pray for anything else if you have something that you would like prayer for. But if you're in Christ, you have endless treasures. We started this year that with talking about how you can have confidence in Jesus. We can be full of faith because he is faithful. We can be full of hope because he is faithful. We can do all of the things because he is faithful. You guys, I don't want you to leave here, whether it's for the summer or if you're going to be back here next week, and think that, all right, I've got my next list of things that I can do, because the Holy Spirit is the one that is working and doing that work. You have to trust him. Paul says this, and this is what I'm going to close with today, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful, and he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can call you Father, that you are our good Father, that you are so pleased with us, you love us so much that we can call you Abba, and that you come and you answer us and you love us. I can't even imagine all the riches that we have as your kids, Lord, and I pray that you just help us each day to understand that a little bit more and walk in that truth. Thank you, Jesus, for your death and resurrection, that we are able to stand not only not condemned, but as your brothers before the Father. And Holy Spirit, would you help us to cling, hold tight to those truths and walk in that identity? I pray all this in Jesus' name.